It had been a month and a half since the people of Israel had been delivered from their Egyptian bondage. Just enough time to get them deep into the Sinai Peninsula, a hostile and barren wasteland. It seems as though they'd been foraging for food with some success up to this point, but now they were to the place where they had nothing to eat. And they began to grumble and complain as they were so prone to do. And that's when God spoke to Moses, and he said to him, "Behold, I'm going to rain bread from heaven for you." Bread from heaven. What an exciting thought. What a tremendous deal. I mean, bread from heaven. And what a fantastic thing it was the next day when they went out, and after the dew lifted, they found on the ground a small round substance, the Bible says, as fine as frost. And they gathered it together and let it dry, and they ground it up, and they boiled some of it for a sort of cereal, and they patted some of it into cakes and baked them, and the Bible says they tasted like wafers made with honey. Can't beat that. What a tremendous thing God did for them. Contained all the nourishment they needed to sustain them in that wilderness. It was tasty and it was nourishing. What more could they ask? Well, as you know, they did ask for more, much more. They got sick of this manna and they began to grumble and complain about it. But they had a choice. Every single one of them had a choice. They could eat it and live, or they could refuse it and go hungry and eventually get weak and sick and ultimately die. That was their choice. Eat it or refuse it. That was it. The Lord Jesus used that manna to picture himself as the bread of God who came down from heaven to give life to the world. But I think it is also a picture of God's written word. All through the scripture itself is likened to nourishing food. For example, Job said, "I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." Jeremiah said, "Your words were found and I ate them, and your word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And there is that analogy with the manna, you see. Peter said, "Desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow by it." It's the word that we eat, figuratively speaking, and produces growth. God's word is like food. We have available to us satisfying and nourishing spiritual food which can sustain us in this spiritual wilderness we call the world. And we have a choice. We can read it and grow spiritually strong and healthy, or we can neglect it and get spiritually weak and sickly. That's our choice. You have that choice. You can do either one. It's up to you. And it's amazing to discover how many people neglect it. A fairly recent survey just a few years ago indicated that 72% of the people in this country believe that the Bible is the Word of God. And I'm not saying they believe it is inspired or inerrant, just the Word of God in some sense. 72% in this country believe that. And yet only 12%, 12, say they read it daily. That's 18% of the Protestants. 4% of the Catholics say they read the Bible daily. On the other hand, 41% of all Protestants and 67% of all Catholics admit to reading the Bible less than once a month or never. That was one category. Less than once a month or never. 47% of people who call themselves Protestant Christians. 67% of Catholics. Is it any wonder we live in a spiritually sick and sluggish generation? If the Bible is the inspired, inerrant word from the living God, the only adequate spiritual food to sustain us and strengthen us spiritually in this life, then we're going to need to read it for our spiritual lives. Read for your life. It isn't optional, folks. It's essential. And not once a week, any more than we would think of eating a physical meal only once a week. How foolish that would be. But daily feeding on the Word of God, just the way the Israelites gathered and ate that manna, it was daily. Somebody suggested that the Bible is not a shelf of medicines for emergencies, but daily food for daily needs. And I'm afraid many professing Christians use it as a medicine cabinet. They run to it to find a little oil or a little Band-Aid or something to help them with a hurt or a problem or a trial, but they don't feed on it daily. It isn't medicine for emergencies. It's food for daily living. I think most of us would admit that we should read the Bible daily. And yet we have such a difficult time following through and doing it, don't we? Do you do it every day? I mean, or at least with some degree of regularity? We have so many problems. I just don't have the time. I try, but you know, I don't get anything out of it. It seems like my mind begins to wander as soon as I open my Bible. And I don't even know where to start. I mean, well, let's see if we can't make a few suggestions this morning that would help us with our Bible reading. Help us read the Bible with greater interest and greater profit. Now, I'm not talking about in-depth, serious Bible study here this morning. I'm just talking about reading. We need to study our Bibles, but most Christians aren't anywhere near there yet. They still haven't even begun to read it with some regularity and enjoy it. That's what I'm talking about, just reading it. So let's start at the beginning and learn how to read our Bibles. And the first thing we need to do is prepare ourselves to read. Now, that may seem strange, but don't just get your Bible out and start to read. You got to get ready. Did you ever go through a cafeteria line and sit down to eat your meal and realize that you hadn't picked up a knife and fork and spoon and napkin? So you get up and you go back and you get your utensils and you come back and you're ready and you realize, oh, I forgot to go to the beverage table and I don't have anything to drink. So you go back, pick up a glass of iced tea and come back and sit down to eat and suddenly realize that you didn't get any butter for your roll. So you get up again and go back and pick up the butter patty. I remember getting up 4 times on one occasion. Now, I'm a little more careful now because that one cured me, but 4 times on one occasion. Because I just didn't remember to get ready and didn't have everything I needed to really enjoy this meal the way I wanted to enjoy it. That same thing can happen when we sit down for a spiritual feast on the Word of God. We're not ready. So let's get ready. Let's prepare ourselves to read. The first thing you need to do is get the right Bible. If you're not enjoying your Bible reading, it could be the translation you're using. Now, I love the King James Version of the Bible. It's the most majestic translation ever produced. But it does provide some difficulties for many of us because we don't speak in Shakespearean English anymore. And the these and the thous and the ghosts and the doeths get us all tongue-tied and mixed up, and we lose train sometimes of what we're really seeing. So you might want to use a modern translation. For meditative reading of shorter passages, I would recommend a literal translation, like the New American Standard Bible or the New King James Version. For longer, more rapid reading, in narrative sections particularly, maybe a freer translation would be better, like the New International Version, or even a paraphrase. I think they have their place, a paraphrase like the Living Bible. Not for serious study, but for general reading. Could be helpful. Make sure it's a handy size and it has readable print and the text is divided into paragraphs in some way. Sometimes it's just a big capital letter at the beginning with a blacker print or something that breaks it down into paragraphs, the units of thought. Get the right Bible. Secondly, choose the right time. The right time may differ from person to person, but unless you set aside a specific time, then you'll probably limp along on good intentions that are never fulfilled. I mean, you have to decide, I'm going to do this, and this is when I'm going to do it, or else you'll never do it. You might as well decide that right now. You will need a block of at least 15 to 20 minutes if you're going to read the Bible with any kind of appreciation and profit. At least a block of 15 to 20 minutes. Maybe you'll have to get up 20 minutes earlier in the morning. Most of us could get along with probably 15 or 20 minutes less sleep. If you don't stay up and watch the late show the night before, particularly, which probably didn't do you any good anyway. And why in the world you do that, I'll never be able to, excuse me, I'm not going to get off of that one. It's a Bible study. Get up 20 minutes earlier if necessary. That may be the best time for many of you. Maybe some evening is better, or right before bedtime. I don't think you have to do it in the morning. That's when the Israelites gathered their manna, in the morning. And there are advantages to that, but that's not when you have to do it. Maybe for some of you mothers of small children, it's nap time for the children in the afternoon, when you will be able to get alone. But you need to block out some time when you will be uninterrupted. That's important. Now, that's difficult when you have small children around, but find some time, uninterrupted time. Establish that regular time. Third, find the right place. The best place is where you can be free from distractions. And again, that may be difficult for some. But with a little creativity, you can probably find a place, even if it's the garage or the laundry room or the shed or someplace like that. Or even if you have to lock yourself in the bathroom for 20 minutes, that's okay. As long as you don't have just one bathroom for 8 people in your house. I wouldn't advise it under those circumstances. But otherwise, maybe you could just do that. If that's the only place, do it. But find some place where you can be alone with the Lord and His Word for a brief period of time of 15 to 20 minutes. So very important. Fourth, have a notebook handy. Now, some people can't stand to write anything down, and I can understand that. I mean, some people just don't like that. And that's all right. You can probably survive in your spiritual life without a spiritual notebook. I mean, that alone is not going to make all the difference in the world. But, you know, it could be helpful for you to be able to call to mind some of the things the Lord has taught you in past days. That may be helpful. You may think you're going to remember it. I often do. I get a good idea. God teaches me something. Man, that's great. I'll never forget that until tomorrow morning. And I think back, what was that again now? You know? And I don't have it because I didn't write it down. If you don't write it down, you probably won't remember it. So make sure you have a notebook with you. That's part of the knife and fork and spoon and napkin and butter and iced tea and so on. Right? Have the notebook with you when you sit down to read your Bible. It's really not like a fork at mealtime. I mean, you have to get up and get the fork. At least if there's anybody nearby that's going to see you eat with your fingers, you'll probably get up and get a fork, right? But I guarantee you won't get up to get the notebook. You think, well, I just don't need that. I'll remember. You won't get up to get it if you don't have it. When God gives you something, you should remember. So take it with you. That's the best thing to just plan right now. Get a notebook. Keep it with your Bible. Pick it up. Take it wherever you're going to go when you set aside this time to read. Have it with you when you read. Fifth, talk to the author. Talk to the author. Before you open the book, before you read the Word of the Lord, talk to the Lord of the Word. He wrote it. He can help you understand it. So ask Him to give you something personally for your soul that day, to feed your own soul. Ask Him to help you understand what's before you, to help you to apply the Scripture to your own life, to make it a practical guide for daily living. See, He knows His book, and He knows your needs. And you got an advantage when you read your Bible you don't have when you read any other book. You have the author right there with you. Wouldn't it be nice if you had the author of every book you read right there to ask questions? You don't, except when you read the Bible. So you can talk to Him and ask Him to help you understand it and show you how to live in the light of it. He alone can grasp its meaning and appropriate it and apply it to our lives. So pray with the psalmist, "Open my eyes, Lord, that I may behold wondrous things out of your law." And then believe that He's going to answer. Believe it. Open your Bible with great anticipation and great expectancy. That's important. If I were taking notes on that outline you have in front of you, I'd write that down right now. Read with expectancy and anticipation. Believe that God's going to answer your prayer and teach you something wonderful out of His Word. That God's going to speak to your own heart personally and individually. Talk to the author and ask Him to do that, then believe He's going to do it. Read with expectancy and anticipation. Now you're ready. You've got the knife and the fork and the napkin and the beverage and the butter, and you're ready to enjoy the meal. The question now is, what are you going to eat first? Are you one of those people that eats all the mashed potatoes on your plate and then eats the vegetable and eats the meat? We've got a weird guy on our pastoral staff who does that. He always just eats one pile of food at a time, you know? I don't know how he does that, because then he has to figure out, what am I going to eat first? Okay, that's where we are when we open our Bibles. What are we going to eat first? Let's choose what we're going to read. Pick a book, not any book, but let's pick one on some more sensible basis. See, the Bible is more than one book, you know. It's a library of 66 books. And you probably wouldn't go into a public library, would you, and just pick the first book on the first shelf and read it through, and then go to the second book on the first shelf and read it through, and read all the way through the library like that? You probably wouldn't do that. You'd choose one on some other basis. But when you chose it, you would probably read it all the way through, and then put it back, and then go get another one and read it through. And that's the way we should approach our Bibles. I mean, the Bible was written book by book, and it should be read that way. We choose a book, we read it through, then we choose another book, and we read it through, rather than jump around. That's my biggest problem with devotional guides. I think many of them are helpful. You get good thoughts from them. But if we use a devotional guide exclusively, then we're jumping around. And that's kind of like going into a library and picking a book off the shelf and reading a sentence out of one book and then putting it back and then going over someplace else in the library and pulling out another book and reading one sentence from that one and so on. You won't find out what any of those books are about, and you won't ever find out what the author wanted to communicate to you if that's what you do. And you'll never really understand your Bible if that's the way you read it. It was written book by book, and it was intended to be read that way. And oftentimes understanding one chapter is going to depend on reading the chapter before it, so you need some kind of continuity. But we're back to the question, what book should we choose? How are we going to know where to begin? As you know, the books of the Bible, as we have them in our English translations, do not necessarily appear in the order that they were written, nor necessarily in the chronological order of the events that occur in them. There's a general chronological order, but some books are out of order chronologically. So where are we going to start? Starting at the beginning and reading straight through can be difficult, especially for a young Christian, because some of the heaviest reading is in the Old Testament. Since the central person of the whole Bible is the Lord Jesus Christ, I'd like to suggest, and I'm not being dogmatic, this is simply a suggestion, I'd like to suggest that it might be good to start in one of the Gospels, where the life of our Lord Jesus on earth is graphically presented. Mark is the fastest moving of the four, and the easiest to read might be a good place to start. Don't neglect Matthew, Luke, and John, though they add some fascinating details. The book of Acts carries on the story of what Jesus began to do. He now continues to do through his apostles. Good place to continue. The letters in the rest of the New Testament are God's interpretation of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ for the church. Good place to continue. I think, at least from my own perspective, it's helpful to begin in the New Testament, particularly if you're a young Christian. Then you'll be ready to go back into the Old Testament, discover some of the background and fill in some of the details. And when you go back to the Old Testament, I think probably the easiest place to begin would be the narrative portions in the historical books. Except for the genealogies that you'll find there, they're probably the easiest to read. Save the prophets till later. They're probably the most difficult thing to read. Psalms doesn't have to be read chapter by chapter as most of the other books. It's a book of poetry. Each chapter is a self-contained unit, except for a few sections that are similar. You could probably read a few psalms interspersed with the rest of your reading for variety's sake and to express the praise and adoration of your heart toward God. They're great worship tools. But for the sake of variety, it might be interesting to mix it up and read the Psalms along with your other reading. But whatever book you choose, follow the second principle that we have written down there for you. Read by units of thought. Read by units of thought. Now, there may be time when you want to read a whole book through. That's a unit of thought. Some of the shorter books can be read in 30 minutes or less, some far less, some 5 minutes or less, one chapter books. And you want to read the whole book through. Maybe you want to read a major section of a book, like Genesis 37 to 50, which is the story of Joseph. And there's something to be said for that. You may need to block out a little longer period of time when you do that. But I tell you, when I block out the time to read a large section, the story just comes alive and it becomes exciting and thrilling to see the whole train of thought and to begin to see God's purpose for putting that section in the Bible. And Bible reading comes alive with excitement. So take the time to do that once in a while. It will be worth it to you. The normal unit of thought is the paragraph. Paragraph oftentimes captures the complete idea even better than the chapter division does. Paragraphs are not inspired of God, but you'll find them different Bibles, depending on the edition you have. But the editor sought to group things by units of thought. That was his intention. Somebody said the paragraph divisions were made by a guy on a horseback, and every time the horse bounced, he put another another chapter division. I don't know whether that's true or not, but some of them would seem that way. Now, I think generally the chapters are units of thought too, but not always. I think the paragraph is a better way to go. But whatever length of passage you choose, make it a unit of thought. A paragraph, if the chapter is a unit of thought, fine. A large section of a book, a whole book. Choose a unit of thought, not just helter-skelter, a few verses here and there. There's one more thought to choosing what to read. After picking the right book and reading by units of thought, keep it varied. Stay out of ruts. Don't do the same thing all the time. Maybe you want to read an entire book through one day, or just read a paragraph at a time for several weeks till you move through a book and learn it that way. You may want to read the Bible through in a year by using the daily walk. I think that's something that's good to do periodically, not the only thing to do all the time, but periodically. Or use the 3 chapters a day and 5 on Sunday formula. Did you know that you read the Bible through in a year? If you read 3 chapters a day and 5 on Sunday, you'll read it through in a year. That may be good to do once in a while. Maybe you want to read a chapter a day in the book of Proverbs. That will take you just a month to do. But do different things. Whatever you do, keep your Bible reading fresh and new each day. Don't just turn to your same old favorite familiar verses day in and day out. You know, it's a whole library. God gave it all to you to feast on. Learn to use it in that way. Keep it varied. Try something new. All right, we've gotten ourselves ready and we've decided what we're going to read. Now, how are we going to do it? Just a few little hints that might help us learn how to read our Bibles. How to read. 3 suggestions. First of all, keep your mind in gear. I don't know about you, but daydreaming is probably the most serious threat to my profitable Bible reading. I have so many things in my mind, you know, and I can rationalize that. I got so many things to think about. I begin to read, and sometimes I'll read a whole page and realize as I'm turning the page, I was thinking about something else the whole time I was reading those words, and I didn't see one single thing on that page. Now, I might as well not have done it. I mean, that kind of Bible reading is not going to do me one single bit of good. Now, if that happens to you, discipline yourself to go back and read it again. That's what I'm doing. And again, and again, and again, until you know you've read it with your mind in gear. You may not have understood everything on the page, but at least you've read it thoughtfully, thinking about what you were reading. And that kind of discipline will help you learn to concentrate as you read. Don't just daydream while you're reading and think you've done your thing. You know, you've put in your time. You've done your duty to God. This is being done for your profit, you see, not to just stand before God someday and say, but I did it, God, you know, I did it. I read a chapter a day, you know, it's supposed to keep the devil away. I don't know how it's going to keep the devil away if you don't know what it said, but maybe it's a good idea to read until the Holy Spirit says something relevant and meaningful to your life, personally, individually, something fresh, something helpful, and then stop and meditate on that truth that God has brought home to your own soul Then write it down so you'll remember it. And the joy and thrill of hearing the voice of God speak to you personally through the Word is going to help you tomorrow when you open your Bible and get ready to read, because there's going to be greater anticipation and greater expectation knowing that God spoke to you yesterday and He's going to do it again today. It will help to keep your mind alert when you approach your Bible. Keep your mind in gear. Read till the Spirit of God teaches you something meaningful for your own life. Secondly, take your time. In the little devotional guide called Our Daily Bread, which is helpful, but again, don't use it exclusively. There's a story of a Christian couple in Georgia who read their Bible every day together, but yet it seemed to they seemed to get very little out of it. Quite frankly, they were happy when their devotional time was over. Kind of a relief, you know. Well, we're done with that. Got that done again. Only have 25,000 more days before the Lord takes us home of doing this, you know. It was just a little bit difficult for them. And they noticed that their 75-year-old housekeeper, a woman named Mandy, would open her Bible to read, and there'd be a smile on her face, and there'd be a joy and an expectancy when she was reading her Bible. So one day, the husband finally asked her, you know, Mandy, how come you get so much out of your Bible? We read it too, but we don't seem to find as much in it that satisfies us and as much excitement as you find in reading your Bible. What is it? And she said, well, I have to admit that I'm not as educated like you and your wife are. So I have to study it slowly, spelling out each word and praying as I go. You folks skim over it fast. But maybe it doesn't sink in as good that way. You know, she was right. Maybe it doesn't sink in as good that way. Maybe we all ought to give Mandy's method a try. And just read without hurry. Take our time to picture the scene before us. To think through the implications of what is being said. We may not want to get bogged down in trying to solve every problem or answer every question we have. This is general reading, remember, not serious in-depth study. But we probably will want to look up a word in an English dictionary once in a while so we know what it means when we see it in the Bible. Or look up something in a Bible dictionary or read a note in a reference Bible, and it will surely pay us to let the truth of the Word sink in, to savor it a while, just as we'd sit at the table after a good meal and just kind of savor the goodness of it all. That will be well worth our while. Just thinking about the ways that it may apply to our own lives, that would be a good thing to do. Take your time. Don't hurry. And that leads us to the final point, which is apply the truth to your life. That's one of the things you're going to be thinking about as you sit there, meditating on what you just read. Apply the truth to your life. I think many Christians would like to do that. They really would like to apply the scriptures to their lives, but they don't know what to look for. Let me make five suggestions right now. Five things to look for when you read your Bible to find the application to your life. And you won't have this list in front of you when you read it, so I would suggest you memorize these five things. An example to follow, a command to obey, a sin to confess and avoid, a promise to claim, and a truth to enjoy. Five things. Let me just go through them a little bit more slowly. First, an example to follow or to avoid. There are examples both ways in the Scripture. The Bible is filled with stories about people. And those stories are there for a reason. There's application to our lives. I love to study Bible characters. In fact, the Lord willing, in the fall, I want to begin a rather extensive study of the life of David, because there are lots of lessons to learn, some positive, some negative. The Apostle Paul was referring to the people and their experiences in the Bible when he said, these things happen to them for examples, some positive, some negative, but examples to us. For instance, maybe you're reading through John. The Gospel of John. You come to chapter 9, and there's that blind man that was born blind, and Jesus healed him. You remember? And the Pharisees tried to lure him into a theological debate. You remember? What did he say? He said, I can't answer all your questions. I don't know. I don't know who he is, but I know this. Once I was blind, but now I can see. Now think about that. That's something worth thinking about. There's an example there for us, particularly in the area of witnessing. We don't have to have all the answers to everybody's objections, everybody's philosophical and theological questions, but we can surely say, I'm sorry, I don't know the answer to everything, but I can tell you this, there was a time in my life where I didn't know where I was going. Life had no meaning and purpose for me. I was walking in darkness, but the lights are on and I've got meaning and purpose and peace that I never had before. You can say that. See, that's an example to follow. You'll find them all through the Scripture. An example to follow. How about a command to obey? The Bible's filled with them too. For instance, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, Paul said, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. It's a good verse to memorize. It's a command, and a command that I need quite regularly. I don't know about you, but I need to be reminded to be tenderhearted and kind, particularly the people who are giving me a hard time. My wife does that once in a while, you know? She gives me a hard time. All wives do that, don't they? And, you know, sometimes I get rather agitated. And I don't know, fight back or get cool or something, you know? And then Ephesians 4:32 comes to my mind. Sometimes it takes too long to come to my mind. But it comes eventually. It always comes eventually. Because it's one of my favorite verses. I need it so much. Be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving. Just as God forgave you. Think of how crummy you are, Strauss. I mean, just think about it for a minute. God forgave you. Now you can forgive them, whoever they are. You see, a command. Lots of them. Particularly, look for those that are addressed to you as a believer in this age of grace. Commands to obey. And then there's sins to confess and avoid. For instance, in the next chapter, Ephesians, chapter 5 and verse 3, Paul says, but fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not even be named among you as fitting for saints. Uncleanness, sexual immorality, impure thoughts, covetousness, wow. That's a sin to confess and forsake. You know the problem, don't you? You're just satisfied with your car until your neighbor drives into his driveway with his new Mercedes, right? And then you say to yourself, oh man, I just got to have one of those. But you know you can't afford it, and you'll probably never be able to afford it, and so you torture yourself and you're absolutely miserable because you can't have what he has. You know, Ephesians 5:3 might help you relieve some of that misery as you realize, hey, God doesn't want you to even think about that Mercedes. He wants you to thank him for what he's given you. Good things he has allowed you to enjoy. Let not covetousness be even named among you. Forsake it. Meditating on that verse will help you overcome your misery. A sin to confess and avoid. Fourth, a promise to claim. There is at least one promise in the Bible for every need or problem you will ever face. And I would suggest you start making a list of them as you read your Bible and they become meaningful to you. Write them down. Promises. Are you churning on the inside? Maybe there's some impending catastrophe, calamity that you know is coming. All the signs are there and you can foresee it. Some awful thing about to happen and you're just stewing over it and churning over it and worrying with it. And Isaiah said to God, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. What a great promise. God's going to give me peace if I will learn to focus on him rather than on the problem. If I will think about him and his goodness and his grace and his power rather than on my problem, God's going to give me peace. Great promise. Look for them as you read the Bible. They will bring encouragement to you in days to come, particularly in difficult days. A promise to claim. Finally, a truth to enjoy. And I'm thinking especially of truths about God. Who he is and what he's done. Getting to know God better is the only way we can grow in our Christian life. And grow in his likeness. And that's what the Christian life is all about, is growing in Christ's likeness. So look for what he's like so you can grow in his likeness. Look particularly for things about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the theme of the whole Bible. See what it says about him. You could meditate endlessly on a passage like Colossians 2, 9, and 10. For in him, Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. Boy, that's like a feast, meditating on that. The fullness of the Godhead dwells in Christ. And we who are in him are complete. We have everything we need for life on earth and eternity in heaven. In him. What a fantastic, sumptuous feast just to meditate on the implications and ramifications of that great verse. The food is there, Christian. It's there. It's like a great buffet waiting to be eaten. A great feast spread out before you. You can neglect it if you want until you get spiritually weak and emaciated, blown away with every wind of false doctrine, knocked around with every new problem that invades your life. You can do that if you want. You can ignore it. Or you can devour it. You can eat up and grow spiritually strong and stable, equipped to handle the situations that God allows in your life. I'd suggest you eat up. That you read for your life and grow strong in Jesus Christ. Now, enjoyment of the Bible begins with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You can read it as great literature until that time, but really enjoying it comes through a personal relationship with the author. If you don't know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior from sin, I'd like you to invite you today to open your heart to him. To believe that he died in your place and paid for your sin and offers you eternal life. Would you do that? As we bow our hearts together before him, quietly, reverently. Heads bowed, eyes closed, hearts submissive before God. Do you know for a certainty that God has forgiven you and accepted you into his family? You're his child forever. When you pass off this earthly scene, you will pass into the presence of God. Did you know that the Bible holds out that certainty? It teaches us that the thing that keeps us from that assurance is our sin. And it calls on us to turn from our sin and trust Jesus Christ as our Savior from sin. Would you do that right now if you've never done it before? Just in the quiet of your own soul, you pray with me, will you? Lord, I'm a sinner. I believe Christ died in my place, bore the condemnation that my sin deserves. Lord Jesus, I'm trusting you now as my Savior. He will save you eternally. Christian, have you been neglecting your daily meal? Oh, you're going to miss days. I do. We all do. We're human. But I mean with some regularity. You know you need to feast on the word, and you haven't been doing it. You won't unless you make a commitment. Yes, God, with your help, I'm going to do this. I'm going to set aside a time and a place, and I'm going to begin some serious feasting on the word regularly. Will you make that commitment right now? You see, it's really your choice. You can limp along without it, but you're never going to be what you want to be spiritually unless you do. Father, I pray that you give us the grace we need, the presence of mind, the will to feast on your word daily, to put aside every rationalization and justification of our neglect. Stop putting on a good front and pretending that we're spiritually strong when we know we're as weak as a person could be. and then to start feasting on the Word daily. Use these thoughts this morning, we pray, to help us grow strong, to strengthen the spiritual fiber of our entire church and the power of its outreach into our community. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.